Okay, we're back to the series on Baptist distinctive, and today I'll cover the second distinctive. All right, just the second one. And this is the distinctive of autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. And just a bit of explanation. Local church means a church that is localized. A church like Heritage Baptist Church that has a location, has a visible members, existence, so on and so forth. And autonomy, I'll explain more later. But let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin this class. Thank you, dear Father, for bringing us back to your house this afternoon. And we ask and pray, Lord, once again, that you would settle us down and turn our hearts to you and help us to understand this important distinctive, the autonomy of the local church, and help us to be the Christian that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked, this simple question, which church do you go to? And you answer, Heritage Baptist Church. Or maybe previously you were from another Baptist church or whatever. And then next come the question, what's a Baptist church? Is it from John the Baptist? What denomination is that? And then your reply, which is full of wisdom, say, no, it's not a denomination. We are actually independent. We are an independent Baptist church. And then the person will ask, naturally, oh, so you're not under any umbrella? You don't belong to the Southern Baptist Convention, you don't belong to the Singapore Baptist Convention. And in that case, who tells you what to do? Who gives you instruction what to do as a church if you're not under any authority? So you say, oh, actually we make our own decisions. And naturally, again, the person will ask, is it safe? How do you know what to do? And this is what we're going to talk about today, the autonomy of the local church. The local church knows what to do. And the local church makes her own decision regarding what to do. And these questions you find, how many of you have been asked like that? Good. So at least there's some commonality here, right? I'm not the only person that have been asked. But this question comes naturally because from the humanistic, intelligent point of view, it would be wiser, safer, and more presentable to the outside world if your church were to belong to a higher management. If your church were to come under a higher authority, it would look nicer. It would look like a MNC. You know, it would look like a Heritage Baptist Church Incorporated. It sounds better, you know. And that's from the human perspective. But let me tell you today that the Bible do not say so. God do not think so. That we or any local church ought to be under any umbrella. In the past, started from the Roman Catholic Church, they came up with this some sort like this pyramid thing, because they think that a church has to be ruled by an organization. And so they started with the Pope, which is based in Rome. Then they have the cardinals, they have the archbishops, they have the bishops, they have the priests, they have the deacons, and then finally the common people, the Catholics. And this is what they think should be the way to govern a church. They have the higher management to look after the next one and the next one and the next one. And all these level that you see here are not the church. They are not in the church. Only these people are in the church. You don't find a pope in the church, right? So, and then after the Reformation, the Protestant also came up with something similar, because they came out of the Catholic Church, didn't they? So they brought along the Roman Catholic Church of form of governance. They form church government bodies like denominational headquarters. They form district superintendents. That's why to this day, you will find even in Singapore, take for example in the Methodist Circle, they have the bishops, they have the archbishops, even in the Presbyterian, in the Lutheran Church, they have the governing bodies. And from there, we see various kinds of church government, meaning various type of governing, various ways of governing the church. There is the first one called the papal, which is ruling by the pope. And this form of government you see very clearly in the Roman Catholic Church. There's another one called the Episcopalian, which is ruled by a board of bishops, which you find in Roman Catholic Church as well, Anglican Church, Methodist Church, Lutheran churches. And then the third one you see on the screen, the name explained for itself, Presbyterian rule. It is a rule by a group of elders. It is a representative rule by elders. And that you find in Presbyterian churches and Reformed churches. You should notice, hopefully, by now, that Heritage Baptist Church do not belong to any of this. Amen. Right. Pastor Cocker is not a pope. He's not a bishop, in that sense. He's not an elder, in that sense. Because we take on another form of church government. And that is what we believe as the scriptural form of government, and that is what we call congregational rule. Congregational assembly, which means assembly rule. It is seen in the scriptures, as I will point out to you later. It is a congregational rule in the sense that the authority rests with the congregation, the assembly of God's people in the local church. And in the Bible, as we shall see more clearly later, we find that the local church is the one who chooses their own officers, deacons and pastors. The local church is the one who sent out their own missionaries. And the local church is the one who discipline their own members. In other words, the local church is the one, the assembly, the whole congregation is the one who make decision and who governs the church. And church autonomy is basically that. Church autonomy is independence from external hierarchy or denominational control. That means there's no pyramid, there's no archbishop, there's no Southern Baptist Convention, there's no presbytery, nothing to tell Heritage Baptist Church what to do. We are independent of that. All decisions are made by you guys, the congregation. Not just Pastor Moore, Pastor Crocker, but it's the whole congregation, all of us who make up this church, led by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So there are three key things that we see here regarding church autonomy. Number one, independence from external hierarchy. Number two, all decisions made by the church, the people. And thirdly, we are all led by the Lord Jesus Christ as we make this decision. These three are all vital ingredients in church autonomy. None of them can be missing. Right? And Ephesians 5:23 clearly tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Which means to say, every local church, we have a head. We have a head. And a head is not the pastor. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The pastor are the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd. Our chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence. The word preeminence means first place. That means in all things, all decision that we make, everything that we do in this church, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first place in whatever we do, whatever we decide. Okay? And that is very, very important in church autonomy. In all things, Jesus Christ is to have first place. Alright, with this introduction, I'll cover 2 points, just 2 points today regarding church autonomy. Number one, the meaning of it. The meaning of church autonomy. Autonomy means self-governance, self-rule. Okay, it means we govern ourselves. We rule this church. Right? We rule this church. And let me give you an illustration. The church is commonly described as a body in the Bible. Right? And all of you have your own body. That's why we're told not to be busybody. Right? We all have our own body. And a healthy body has a nervous system. As a nervous system, we all of us have a nervous system. And how it works is that the head, the brain, will send a signal to vital parts of the body, the cells. And then the cells, individual cells, they are all independent. They are all autonomous. They all make their own decision. So for a normal body, every cell will hopefully listen to the brain, the head. Whatever signal that is received, lift up your right hand, lift up. Right? The cell will listen, will obey, and lift up the right hand. So when the cell refuses to obey, when the cell chooses to do otherwise, disobey the head, then everything goes haywire. Right? So in the church it's the same. In the church it's the same. We are all individual selves. We are all individual selves. And we all can have the right, we all have the responsibility to make our own decision. And we should not try to influence other people. And that is how a body should function. And then when every individual body, including the pastor, listen and obey the head, Jesus Christ, then the whole body functions perfectly. The whole body functions as the church that God wants us to be. Right? So that is how church autonomy ought to function. All human authority for the doctrine and the practice of the church stays within the church. Within the church. I covered, I think in the first lesson, regarding church doctrine and church practice. Church doctrine is what to believe, right? Church practice is what to do. So everything regarding what we believe in this church, which I'm covering in this series, not all of it, but part of it, and everything that we do, how we do it in this church, is decided upon by the church. By the church itself. And that is what we mean by self-governing. That means the church make their own decision regarding church doctrine and church practice, not forgetting that Jesus Christ is the head, the Lord of the church. Remember the three ingredients? The last one being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, autonomy of the local church does not mean that we are free to do what we want. It means that we are free to follow the head, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important thing to point out, because the first, being free to do what we want, is what a lot of people fear, that an independent church will become. Right, becoming free to do what it wants. And sad to say, there are many churches which has become like that, doing what they want rather than following Jesus Christ. So we are free to do what we want, yes, but led by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this second point we must also remember. Okay, so this is the meaning of autonomy of the local church. That means the local church is self-governing. They make their own decision regarding what to believe, what to do. The congregation makes the decision. But how does it work? We need to get to the practical. How does congregational rule work? And that brings us to the second point, the responsibility. The responsibility. Remember just now the WhatsApp conversation? Remember that one of the normal questions that you would ask, that you would be asked, is that, would you know what to do? Would the church know what to do? Wouldn't it be risky? My answer to both questions is yes. Do we know what to do? Yes. Would it be risky? Yes. Do we know what to do? Yes, because we have the Bible to guide us. But would it be risky that we do wrong? Yes, because we might not follow the Bible. And that is where our responsibility comes in. In the Bible, it's clearly pointed out to us that the local churches in the New Testament, they make their own decision regarding a few things. There are three major responsibilities here. Number one, appointing leadership. Appointing leadership in the church. The Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus Christ established His church in the New Testament, it was founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It means to say, when the New Testament church was founded, it was built upon the Word of God, the traditions. Remember the meaning of traditions? Teachings. It means teachings. The teachings of the prophet of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. The church was founded upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. It was founded upon that. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But the church, the New Testament church, has to be passed on, right? Paul didn't live forever. Paul knew he couldn't live forever. And that is why in the Bible is also given command on what should be done in the continuation of the church. Notice how it should be done. How it was to be done. Excuse me. Remember the case of the selection of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6? Remember there was a problem with the widows in the church not being well taken care of? And the church members highlighted the problem to the apostles. And see here what the apostles say. In Acts chapter 6 verse 3, we read, "Wherefore, brethren," telling the church people, telling the church, "Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of taking care of the widows." And then verse 5 tells us, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude," that means the congregation, the church. And who chose? They chose the church people. They were the one who chose the people. And the word chose means to pick out. So who picked out the deacons? The church people. They were the one. Now think with me. In that church, who probably had the most biblical knowledge? Who probably were the most spiritual leaders? The apostles, right? So wouldn't it be more logical for the apostles to pick the deacons? They should know, right? They should know who to pick. They should know the people better. But the thing that we found here is that they did not. They did not do that. Because they knew it was not the right thing to do. It was for the church to pick the deacons. This is a very remarkable point that I need to point out to you. That the apostles did not pick. They taught the people. They gave the qualification. They told the church, they recommended to the church, they taught them how to choose men with honest reputations, men filled with the Holy Spirit, men filled with spiritual wisdom. They taught. And then who chose? The church. The church was the one. And the apostles ordained the elected. Alright? There was no rally speech. There was no debate session between candidates. There was no banners, choose me, vote for me, that kind of thing. No. The church looked amongst themselves, picked seven, and they became the deacons. And not just selecting of the leaders, but making other important decisions. It is also by the church. Remember, we just had our AGM, and that was probably not your first AGM. And who were the one who make decisions? You guys, the members of this church. And in a note that Pastor Crocker has given to me, he has this point that I would like to just read out to you. He said here that in when it comes to appointing leader in this church, Pastor Crocker said here that he did not become the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church because Pastor Worley appointed him. No. Pastor Worley did not come one day to Heritage Baptist Church and say, okay, look guys, I'm going back to the United States and my dear son-in-law will come and take over the church. No, he didn't say that. Right? He recommended Pastor Crocker to the church. And who were the one who make the final decision to receive Pastor Crocker and appoint him as the pastor of the church? The church people. For those of you who were around at the time. Right? The church people. The church make the decision. And this is something very important that we need to make clear. Alright? That the church was the one who made the decision. Now, with the privilege of making choices comes great responsibility. Who said this? No. Spider-Man's uncle said, with power comes great responsibility. That's Spider-Man, alright? No, I checked that out. I thought it was Spider-Man's uncle, but no. Alright, there's a difference here. It's with the privilege of making choices, not with power. Spider-Man did not say this. Okay? So, we are given the right and the responsibility to make important choices for the church, for our church. But that comes with great responsibility. Why? Because as I mentioned just now, as we make decisions, we are supposed to follow the Bible. We are supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to follow the Word of God. And that is a very heavy responsibility. When we don't do that, we drift. We drift away. And that is how churches drift away. Maybe one pastor decides to bring in the drum, the electric guitar, and just recommend to the church, ignoring the scripture teaching, and then the church vote upon it because the pastor think it's right, and then the church drift and drift and drift. So we have a great responsibility, and I would say that many people do not like this responsibility. A lot of people will say, just tell me what to do. I'll be faithful in giving my tithes. I'll come to church every Sunday. And just tell me what to do. I'll follow. Right? I think there are many people in every church that thinks that way. And some would rather not be held responsible. They prefer not to make any decision. Right? What if I vote wrongly? But be assured that this is the scriptural way. Be assured that congregational rule is the scriptural way. And if we believe that this is a scriptural way, we would take responsibility to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Word of God, and to make wise decisions. With the privilege comes great responsibility, and we are supposed to be responsible to be able to make wise decisions. So rather than saying, I don't want to make any decision, just tell me what to do, or, hey, what you vote, I just follow you. No, rather than doing that, why not individually, when we come to an important decision making, pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And more than that, rather than wait until that very day of voting, have a close walk with God every day. So that you won't be caught, so-called, off guard. That you have to make a decision and you don't know what to do. Right? If you always have a close walk with God, then you will be able to make a wise decision. The autonomy of the local church means that the local church, which is the members, has the right and the responsibility to make decisions based on the Word of God. Not just in choosing leaders, but also in making all other decisions. Secondly, the local church also makes the decision to send missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, in the church that was at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they, those that were called to the mission field, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who sent them away? The church. The church were the one who sent them away. Send who? Send those called to the mission field. Right? So the Holy Spirit probably impressed upon the hearts of the leadership of that church at Antioch. And felt led to that this man had been called by God to the mission field. And their job was to send them as a sending church, as a supporting church. And this is still being done today. This is still being done today. How we send off Sister Dolly, Pastor Yi, Pastor Han is the same way. It's the same way. We send them off after they have shared with the church. And the church make the decision. Acts 14, verse 26 to 27. And thence sailed to Antioch. Those that were called, they were sent away, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, the missionaries, they returned and had gathered the church together. Notice the missionaries, when they came back to the church at Antioch, who did they report to? The church. The church. Alright? So the church were the one who sent them off, and the missionaries were responsible to the church. Likewise, Heritage Baptist Church is responsible to choose, to send, to support missionaries whom they believe will faithfully fulfill the Great Commission. We have the right and the responsibility to choose and support and send No, choose and send and support our missionaries. Right? No other people from outside can tell us what to do or who to send, who not to support. We make our own decision. We make our own decision. Okay, at this point, let me just add that I don't think Pastor Crocker, Pastor Moore, or even myself, we are so straight, you know, that we won't listen to other pastors from other churches. And we are not so holier than thou that if there's any decision, any questions that we might have, probably not Pastor Moore, Pastor Crocker, myself, I might have some question that I wouldn't mind consulting other pastors from other churches, right? But with the knowledge that that pastor has no right to tell me what to do with this church. You understand that? Because finally, who makes the decision? You guys, right? The church. All right. The third point regarding the decision that can be made by the church is that of disciplining church members. Disciplining church members. Unless it is a criminal offense. If not, the church should be the one who to take up the settling the offense, disciplining the members. Okay? If it's a criminal offense, then we have to do what we need to do. Call the police. Don't try to, you know, settle this and that. Right? That's wrong. But if it's not, then the church has the responsibility to settle the offense. And why is this so? Remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You know the story that those of you who were in Sunday school listening to Pastor Moore's teaching, you know, in most of the time, if I'm not wrong, God allowed Israelite to take the spoils in their conquest. Right? Like this morning, Pastor Moore shared that they were allowed to take the gold and the silver of and share with the people. But there was a time in Joshua 7 that God specifically commanded Israel not to take anything from the city of Jericho. Not to take the spoils. But Achan, you know, happened to walk by. He saw some cartier, gold, silver. He saw a coat, Hugo Boss. You know, he thought, wow, so nice. He tried it on. It looks nice on me. So he kept it for himself. He kept it for himself. And see what happened is that in Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now the question is commonly asked, why the children of Israel committed a trespass when Achan was the one and the only one who took of the accursed thing? And why was God angry with the children of Israel and not just Achan, one person? You see, when men sin, and as Pastor Crocker always used as an illustration, it is like throwing a stone in a pond, and you will see ripples. And ripples, not just one ripple. Normally you see multiple ripples. And these multiple ripples will hit every corner of the shore. Not just one time, but several times. Until it slowly dies off. So when a person sins, it doesn't affect just himself. It affects his family. It affects the church family. It affects other church members, etc. And so it's the case here that the sin of one man brought defeat to the greater body of God's people. Because of Achan's sin, Israel lost the power of God. Because of Achan's sin, Israel lost the presence of God. And the warning is that sin breaks fellowship with our head and robs a church of God's blessing and power. So we're talking here, we're talking about sin within the body. And we look at this body as one united body, the church. We're not considering individual sin. No, that's not the case. Especially here, we are talking about sin against the church. Sin against another member within the church. It's like the right hand fighting with the left hand. Right? So something has to be done. Otherwise, the two hands will keep fighting. And then the body will not be united. So the Bible does give us various situations whereby we need to exercise discipline, whereby there's an important need, where there comes an important need to remove that malfunctioning cell, to do something to that cancerous cell. And God has given instruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6 and all the way to verse 15, which I'll not list down. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, the teaching, which he received of us." Walking disorderly means walking out of step. Walking out of step. Those of you who have been in the army, you know, during marching, you walk out of step, you always step on the foot of that guy in front, right? That's walking out of step. And if there be anybody that is walking out of line, the command of the scripture is to withdraw from him, shun him. And why? Why? Because these are people, I'm not talking about people who maybe dress a bit differently from you. I'm not talking about people who maybe just a bit different from you. And you say, shun him. No, it doesn't belong to Heritage. Out. No, you out, you out. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about people who are not walking after the teaching. Take, for example, somebody who comes in and started recommending baptism by sprinkling. Oh, watch out. Okay? And those are the people that you should withdraw from them. Withdraw from them. And more specifically, there are other situations in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. This passage, you are very clear about brothers, brethren within the church that have some trespasses against one another. Three steps. First step, one to one, go to that person. Second step, if it doesn't work out, bring your gang. No, bring a couple of brothers to point out the person's fault. And if that person still do not repent, do not admit, and hopefully this is a case whereby the one pointing out the fault has clear evidence, and hopefully this is a case whereby there is valid reason, not because I choked my seat and then the person sat down, so I confront him, he doesn't admit, I bring two more, say, "You saw me choke the seat, right?" And that kind of thing. No, not these nitty-gritty things. Alright? And if finally that person still is unrepentant, verse 17 then tells us, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Not go to the police, not engage a lawyer or things like that. Settle within the church. Within the church. Other cases, Romans 16, verses 17 to 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such deceive the hearts of the simple." Alright, what are we supposed to do with these people? The word mark, okay, is where we get a word stomp. S-T-O-M-P. No, don't believe that. Okay? Mark them. Take note of them. Alright? Take note of them. Highlight them. People who cause divisions in the church. People who has an intention to split the church. You know there are people who are like that? Yeah. Pastor Mo, I think knows, right? You. I have met people before, and they are somehow, their goal is to split churches. And they are pretty remarkable. They will come to a church, and they will start spreading things around, and in no time, it will divide the church. And after that, they will go. They will leave. You won't find them anymore, and then they'll go to another church. And then they'll do the same thing, and then they'll split the church, and then they'll go to another church. And that is like their goal in life, you know. And I'm not exaggerating. There are people who are like that, who cause division. People who have offenses contrary to the doctrine, to the teachings that you have received. People with sinful, disobedient practices that will try to come to a church and get people to follow them, do the same thing. These are the people that we need to mark them, avoid them. Why? Because they deceive the hearts. They deceive the hearts. If you see a mosquito on your right hand, you know, sucking blood, and would your left hand say, oh no, that's right hand, you know, who cares? Just like it suck. No, because it is the same blood of your body. Right? So your left hand should do something to help. So same thing, if we see somebody trying to deceive Hannah E, we say, that's not me. Let her die, you know. Let her be deceived. No. Because we are part of this church, we love this church, we love every cell, every individual body of this church. And that's why we need to protect this church. Of course, you know, with all this list of disorderly behavior, it may seem unlikely for any church to ignore. And when they notice something wrong, they don't do anything. But that is not the case. A lot of churches, they really ignore. Why? In the name of mercy and love. Oh, no, no, no. He's like that. You know, he just like to talk a bit more. No, no, he has no ill intention. He's just sharing his opinion. But we need to be careful. Alright? We need to be on the lookout. That's what Paul is warning us. And of course, on the other extreme, there are people, there are churches who any single misbehavior calls for church discipline. Every time there's a court hearing. Every day in church, there's a court hearing. Every day there's an expulsion, there's a church discipline. Right? That is the extreme. So balance is achieved by being led by our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, regarding discipline, there are more reasons here for discipline, okay, from 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, more. Titus 3. A man that is an heretic. Heretic is a person who caused divisions in the church by spreading false doctrines. False doctrines. Okay, finally we come to the reason. The reason for church discipline. As a church, if we have the responsibility to exercise discipline, we also need to know why we do that. Is it to excommunicate that guy, let him die, you know? Remove that cell and just terminate that person? No. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul was writing again to the church of Corinth after they took necessary step against that man and exercised church discipline on that person, Paul wrote to say, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, the church, by the church. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to, that means now you ought to do the other thing, which is to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So the reason for discipline is so that a person might be corrected, might be humbled, reformed, and recalled to the path of righteousness. This morning, Pastor Moore talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the scripture is profitable for a few things, right? To teach you to do the right thing, to warn you when you do the wrong thing, and that's all? No, bring you back to the path of righteousness, and even help you to stay on the path of righteousness. So, as a church body, we should use the Word of God to do the same thing too. Not just to point out the fault of the person, but to bring that person back and help that person stay there. Help the person stay there and lead and guide him. Right? Reconciliation to the church body. Huh? Unless, you know, you're so hard-hearted, you know. Anytime you have a mosquito bite, chop off that finger. That's not what we do, right? We will apply, we will heal, or try to make it better, and then bring it back to good health and strength, right? That's what we do. So that's what a local church ought to do. Okay, and that ends. Okay, I'm glad to say the distinctive of the autonomy of the local church. But that's not the end of the lesson. Because I'd like to point you to Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, which we are very familiar with. And this is one of the churches that Jesus Christ sent the letters out. And in this particular church, they were the lukewarm church. What we know them as the lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold, because thou art lukewarm, the Lord say, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And we need to take heed of this warning. Because here, the Lord is clearly pointing out to churches. Not just to this particular church, but even to churches to this day. That we shouldn't take on the attitude of lukewarmness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember the three ingredients? The last one being, we ought to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. If we put Him out, we ignore Him, we take Him out of the equation, then we run the church ourselves. And we will end up running the church our way. So the clear warning here is that if we do that, the Lord Jesus Christ will spit us out of His mouth. Remember, we are the Lord's church. We are the Lord's church. So we must never, never be a lukewarm church, not caring about what our Lord, our head, says. Okay? So beware of our ignorance to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us, especially after you have been taught this distinctive of autonomy of the local church, may God help us to be totally responsible to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to faithfully maintain that same position of being responsible for the decision that we make in this church that we belong to. Right? Let us pray.